Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We have seen some wonderful behavior by King David. We have seen his faith in God, his obedience to God. And in chapter 11, we see his horrible failure as he sinned against God. 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is God's word. "In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hethite?' David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, 'I am pregnant.' David sent orders to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hethite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. Then he said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. When it was reported to David Uriah didn't go home, David questioned Uriah, 'Haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go home?' Uriah answered David, 'The ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this.' 'Stay here today also,' David said to Uriah, 'and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David got him drunk. He went out in the evening to lie down on his cot with his master's servants, but he did not go home. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, 'Put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies.' When Joab was besieging the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. Then the men of the city came out and attacked Joab, and some of the men from David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hethite also died. Joab sent someone to report to David all the details of the battle. He commanded the messenger, 'When you've finished telling the king all the details of the battle, if the king's anger gets stirred up and he asks you, "Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you realize they would shoot from the top of the wall? At Thebes, who struck Abimelech, son of Jerebisheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the top of the wall so that he died? Why did you get so close to the wall?' Then say to your servant, Uriah the Hethite is dead also. Then the messenger left. When he arrived, he reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger reported to David, the men gained the advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we counterattacked right up to the entrance of the city gate. However, the archers shot down on your servants from the top of the wall, and some of the king's servants died. Your servant Uriah the Hethite is also dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this matter upset you, because the sword devours all alike. Intensify your fight against the city and demolish it. Encourage him. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning ended, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a shameful episode in David's life. David, who was the great songwriter, songs of worship. David, who was the great warrior, leading God's people in combat against those who were God's enemies. David was over and over again a model of how to do things right. But here, David gets it all wrong. And it starts with David deciding to take it easy. David not going out with the army, but instead sending others in his place. This wasn't the first time he had done that, but clearly in this story it is presented as a part of the problem. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now you might say, well, are you sure that's really treated as a problem? Yes. Uriah answers David as to why he didn't go home. Verse 11, the ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open fields. How can I enter my house to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? Clearly, David's presence was missed on the front lines. Clearly, he was not where he should have been. Over and over and over, people get into trouble because they're just not where they should be. They know where they should be. They know what they should be doing. But instead, they decide, I've got a better idea. And so, David was confronted with temptation. It wasn't the first night. Verse 2 says, one evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. Now, don't picture roof, picture roof, okay? This is a flat roof. It's like a balcony. And he's able to walk around on that upper deck. And he's got a view of the city. But with that elevation, he's also able to see things that he ought not to see. He's able to look into people's courtyards and into people's backyards and see things even through people's windows. And David sees a woman taking a bath. And she is a beautiful woman. And David finds her enormously attractive. Okay, first of all, he wasn't where he should have been. Secondly, he sees something he shouldn't have seen. But has he sinned so far? No. but he's attracted to her. Is that sin? No, that's not sin. That's biology.
Pastor Wood, I can't believe you said that in chapel.
Well, here's why I'm telling you. Because if you misread this passage, you will think that it is wrong for a man to find a woman attractive when she's taking a bath. Let me just tell you something. That's not wrong. That means everything is working properly. Okay? If you find members of the opposite sex to be attractive, that's a good thing. This is how the future of human life continues to develop from generation to generation. It is not wrong for you to find other people attractive. That's okay. No sin so far. But the problem was, he's looking at her and he doesn't just think she's attractive, he begins to lust after her. Attraction and lust are not the same thing. Attraction says, wow, beautiful. Lust says, I got to have that. I have got to make that mine. You can lust for a car. You can lust for a job. You can lust for money, power, food, all kinds of things. When you set your affection on something and think, I've got to have that, and start fantasizing about what it would be like if that was yours, and I'm going to get it, and I'm going to do what it takes, and wow. That's lust. And lust is sin. And you need to know the difference, or you're going to feel guilty just for being attracted to what's attractive. Don't make that mistake. But the problem is, David is lusting after her, and then he has a chance to do the right thing when he finds out some additional information. He sends for somebody to find out who she is. And they say, that is the wife of Uriah the Hethite. Okay. Just one word in that sentence should be all he needs to know. What's the word? Wife. That is somebody else's wife. Whoa. Okay. End of discussion. Not going to go there. Not a chance. If she is someone else's wife, even a polygamist like David is not allowed to have her. Leave her alone. David doesn't leave her alone. He says, bring her to me. And when she's brought to him, he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. Is there any hint in the text that she was doing something wrong? None. None. She was doing nothing wrong. David did a series of things wrong. Attraction is not wrong. Lust is sin. David sends for her, sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant. And now comes the cover-up.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
David sends for her, sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant, and now comes the cover-up. David decides, in order to make things okay, He's going to have her husband brought back from the battle, and then the husband will sleep with her, and then it'll be like nothing ever happened. It'll all be okay, because when the baby comes along, everyone can just assume, including her husband, that it's his child. He brings in Uriah. He says, "How's it going? I just was wondering, how's it going out there on the battlefield? Everybody doing well? Okay, well, listen, thanks for coming back. Why don't you go on back to your house?" And when it says wash your feet, that says make yourself comfortable. Okay? Go home, spend the night, you know, have a good night. But Uriah doesn't do it. Uriah probably already had a pretty good idea what had transpired. This was not a deep, dark secret when you've got servants who were sent to find out who she was and bring her there, and then she goes back and all that stuff. You may think you've been very discreet. You may think that people will never know. That isn't really the way life works. Okay? Just so you know. So, Uriah, instead of going home, spends the night with David's servants. You know, the people who had brought Bathsheba to him. And when David brings him in the next day and says, "Why didn't you go home?" He says, "Because the ark of the Lord is in a tent. The commander of the troops in a tent. The armies in a tent. I'm not going to be in a house." That's a rebuke to the king. David says, "Listen, I understand. Stay a little longer." David gets him drunk. Not okay. Further sin. David gets him drunk and then sends him home. But again, he does not go home, because even drunk, he's got more self-control than David had. And so David realizes, okay, I've got to get rid of him. If I can't blame the pregnancy on him, I'll just get him killed. And David writes a letter saying that he wants Uriah dead, giving that direction, seals the letter and hands it to Uriah and says, "Take this to your commander. Take this back to Joab." Can you sink any lower than that? Well, it worked. Uriah was killed. Some other people had to die too in order to make it look like it was an accident. And when David hears about it, no indication that he felt guilty. Instead, it's just like, "All right, well, tell Joab not to feel badly. Okay? Tell him it's okay. These things happen. Everybody has to die." And then Bathsheba is informed, "Your husband has died in battle." So she enters into a time of mourning for him. But after the time of mourning is over, the official period of mourning is over, David sends for her and she is brought to him. She doesn't come to him, she's brought to him. And he makes her his wife, and she bears him a child. Okay. It all worked out, didn't it? I mean, you know, David shouldn't have done that, but, you know, I mean, now we've got it all covered over. Uriah's dead. We're married. So we're okay. No. Not okay. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. What will people think? What will people say? It really doesn't matter so much. You know what matters? What the Lord thinks. It matters what God says. If you've got applause and awards, and God says, you've sinned, you're in trouble. You have an audience of one that really matters. What does God say? How does God view it? Over and over again in Scripture we read, they did what was evil in the Lord's sight. What is God's view of the matter? 150 years from now, the only thing that matters is not what mom and dad think, not what your brothers and sisters think, not what your neighbors and classmates think, not what your coworkers think. 150 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with God. That's it. So you better get serious about what God thinks and about what God says. The Lord considered what David had done to be evil. That is what matters. Now, I'm grateful to report that God is merciful and compassionate and that there is forgiveness available for sinners. And in the chapters that will follow, we're going to see the story of David being confronted with his sin, repenting of his sin, being forgiven for his sin. But sin also has consequences. Yes, the Lord forgives. Thank God for that. I am so grateful that I will not spend forever in hell, which is what I deserve. But I also know that when I sin, I mess things up. Please understand, Jesus came to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, which is what we deserve, but instead would have everlasting life. Thanks be to God. But the reason why this world is such a mess is because of sin. So don't think, well, I can just do whatever I want then and then ask God to forgive me and then it's no problem at all. No, it is a problem. It is a problem. And David's life is never going to be the same after this. Never going to be the same. Wasn't he forgiven by God? Yes, he was forgiven by God. But sin has consequences. Can't God make something beautiful out of our mistakes? Yes, and God will actually do that with David and Bathsheba. But there were still tragic consequences that lasted the rest of his life. So, any lessons? Well, yeah. You want to be where you're supposed to be, not just take the easy way. If you see something you're not supposed to see, turn away. If you find someone attractive who is not available for you, it's okay to be attracted. It's not okay to lust. To start fantasizing and trying to figure out how you're going to make this happen. And when you've sinned, you need to confess it, not try to cover it up. Because what matters is what God sees and what God says.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.